Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Mark, the 12th chapter. I'll be reading verses 28 through 31. Mark 12, 28 through 31. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Appreciate very much again the opportunity to be here. It's good to look back and see the building just nearly full. And I know, as was mentioned in the announcement, some of you are visiting because of the holidays. Some of you may be down this way with deer season going on. I'm actually down this way today because deer season in Ohio begins tomorrow, and my grandsons are coming down. I'm going to hunt with them. Not close enough that they can hit me if they shoot at me, but I'm going to hunt with them tomorrow. And I'm looking forward to that. I will tell you that since the last time I was here, which was this past June, both of my grandsons have preached their first sermon. The church at Norville Park in Zanesville, where they worship, encouraged them to put together lessons, and they did. We were able to get my oldest grandson to come over to McConnellsville one Sunday evening and to preach that lesson, so I got to hear it the second time around. And our youngest grandson, Jack, is going to be doing the same thing December 17th. So we're looking forward to getting to hear that as well. If you come back this evening, our lesson is going to be The Foolishness of God. If you think that's an odd-sounding title, I will tell you that it's a scriptural title. It's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you want to read, beginning with about the 18th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, read about 8 or 10 verses, you'll come across the statement about the foolishness of God. And we're going to talk about that this evening for a little while. But this morning I want to talk about loving yourself. And you may say, "Sam, we're not supposed to love our..." I'm not talking about ego. I'm not talking about conceit. I'm not talking about pride or arrogance. I'm talking about a healthy self-love. In the passage that Nikki read just a couple of moments ago, Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment of all is. And that's a good question. And he says, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's a good answer. But Jesus threw in a little extra. He said, there's a second commandment like unto it, and that is that you love your neighbor as yourself. With those few words, Jesus gives us permission to love ourselves. I want to share with you this morning what is usually called an acrostic. An acrostic is to just simply take the first letters of words or whatever, and follow them to make the point of a healthy self-love. And the word that I'm going to use the letters of is the word affect, A-F-F-E-C-T-S. If you wanted to take notes, that might make it a little easier for you. Because the way we look at ourselves, our own self-image, affects virtually every aspect of our life. And so let's allow the A in the word affect to represent accept yourself. Part of a healthy self-love is being at peace with who you are. I don't know that any of us turn out just exactly the way we wish we had. People who are short usually wish they were taller. People who are tall oftentimes wish they were a little shorter, especially as they get older and have the back trouble that goes with being taller. sometimes people who are wider, you can keep your comments to yourself, wish they were a little more narrow, and sometimes those who are narrow wish they were a little wider. Sometimes people with curly hair will spend a fortune to get it straight. More often, people with straight hair will spend a fortune to get it curly. Some people just wish they had hair. As a friend of mine said, when you get so old, it either turns white or turns loose. And sometimes it does both. But the fact of the matter is, we don't always turn out just exactly the way that we wish we had. Now, there are only two things you can do when you realize that. One of them is be miserable and make everybody else miserable around you and yourself discontent. If you don't like yourself and who you are, it's going to show in your attitude and in the way you deal with other people. The other thing you can do about it is to make the most of who you are. There may be a reason you are exactly the way you are. I don't know. But I do know that God can use you exactly the way you are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that was. The traditional explanation is that it was some kind of a debilitating eye disease. We just simply don't know. All we know is it was bad enough to limit him somewhat, and he wanted rid of it. And so he started praying to God to take this thorn in the flesh away from it. And he did so three times. And all three times, God said no. Now, although we like it when God answers our prayers, we don't always like it very well when his answer's no. But in Paul's case, the answer all three times was no. In essence, Paul was saying, God, I can't do what I want to do the way I am. Make me different. And God said, no, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. And again, I think what that means is God was just simply saying to Paul, Paul, you're going to heaven. Quit worrying about what you're like down here. My grace is sufficient. And when Paul finally grasped that, when he realized that God was going to use him even with a thorn in the flesh, he said, my weakness made me strong. Paul was the way God could best use him at that point in time. He had to accept himself. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27, depending on the translation you're using, Jesus says that you either can't get any taller by worrying or you won't live any longer by worrying. Some translations render it one way, another translation a different way. They're just simply reminding us that there are things about us we can't change. Now, there are things we can change and we shouldn't, especially for the better. But there are some things about us we cannot change. And it is those things we must accept about ourselves and to realize that we are unique. And that allows us to do something for God based on who we are that we might not be able to do otherwise. Accept yourself. And when you do, it makes it easier to accept other people the way they are. You learn how to love others as you love yourself. Secondly, let's allow the first F, in effect, to represent forgive. It has been my experience, personally and in my ministry as well, that we tend to be more forgiving of other people than we are of ourselves. I can't explain that. I just know it's true. We're even more forgiving of other people sometimes than we're willing to let God be of us. We labor too often under a guilt complex in the church. I've often said the churches of Christ as a congregation are about as confident of heaven as a group of people can be. But if you start going one by one through that congregation, you'll find out that individually we're not quite as confident of heaven as we are congregationally. There's only one explanation for that. Somewhere there's been a lack of forgiveness. And more often than not, it's on our own part. When Paul first went to the church at Jerusalem after his conversion, I've often wondered all that took place. You know, he could have seen some children playing there around where the church met and recognized them from visits he made to their homes to take their parents out to put them in prison. He may have seen a cripple hobbling into the building and recognized him or her as a Christian whose beating he had ordered and supervised. He may even have seen Mrs. Stephen and remembered when the rocks flew and he held the cup. And how hard that must have been on him if any of that happened. He was faced with his past. Many would have folded up and quit. But Paul embraced the forgiveness of God. He sought the forgiveness of others. And he did his best to forgive himself. He would write in Philippians 3 that he tried to forget those things that were behind him. He reminded Timothy that he was the chief of sinners and God had forgiven him for that to prove to the rest of the world he could forgive anyone if he could forgive Paul. I think Paul was just saying to Timothy, I've struggled with this, but I realize now that I'm forgiven. And God forgave me so you could know you could be forgiven. Scripture says, both in Old Testament, in the prophecies of Jeremiah, and in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 8, that a covenant we call the gospel allows God to forgive our sins and to forget them. To forgive and forget. I wish it were that easy for me. Do you have things that you'd like to go back in your life and change? Something you said, something you did. Somewhere along the road to heaven where you stumbled and fell flat on your face? I do. And sometimes we'll think, if I could just go back and do it again. And I feel the same way sometimes with one little caveat. I'd want to go back only if I could go back knowing what I know now. Because if I went back and didn't know any more then than I did when it happened, I'd just make the same stupid mistakes all over again. But we would love to go back and change some things, but we can't. And sometimes it's hard to let go of them. The God will. When you were baptized into Christ, I don't care what you did. Before your baptism, God will never remember it again. Never. And you have to learn to embrace God's forgiveness and forgive yourself. Not always easy. And sometimes I'm afraid we fear judgment because when Sam Bartruck stands in front of God, he's afraid there may be three books. The book of life, the book of sins, and the book of good things. And my book of sins should be about that thick. I can only hope the book of good things would be that thick. But that's not how it works. The fact of the matter is, as Christians, if God were to open the book of our sins, it would be black. Not because we never sinned. But because he forgives them and forgets them. And we need to pick our chins up off the floor lift our eyes to heaven. Say, God, thank you for loving me and forgiving me. And get on about the business of living our faith. Forgive yourself. God has, if you're a Christian. And he wants you to as well. So accept yourself, forgive yourself. Let's allow the second F, in effect, to be to forget yourself. And I don't mean forgetting in the way that all of us do as we get a little older. When my in-depth and Goldie were in their 60s and 70s, and I was just a little boy living in their house, I remember how funny it used to be when they would remember something that happened 50 years ago and couldn't remember something that happened 5 minutes ago. And I can still remember my Aunt Goldie going up the steps and getting almost to the top of the steps and turning around and yelling and saying, "Does anybody know what I went up here to do?" And I thought that was so funny. In fact, sometimes I almost had to go outside and laugh. That's not nearly as funny now as it used to be. The other day, I looked all over the church building for the glasses that were sitting on top of my head. And I don't mean that kind of forgetting. I mean the kind of forgetting that allows you not to take yourself too seriously. The kind of forgetting that allows you not to be so self-conscious. Zach Exum used to say, we wouldn't worry so much about what others think of us if we realized how seldom they do. And there's truth to that. We worry and worry and worry sometimes. What are others going to think? What are others going to think? You think they spend their whole day thinking about you? You think you're the one they're rating today? We need to learn to forget ourselves. The problem isn't that we're really afraid someone else is not going to forget. We just have trouble forgetting ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew 16:25 that if you try to save your life, you'll lose. But if you're willing to lose your life or lose yourself, you'll save it. He's saying to us, get yourself off the throne. Let Jesus be there. And don't be so self-conscious. One of the hardest things that I had to do when I first began preaching is to show up during the most difficult times in people's lives. I don't know how you are with that. Some people are very good at it. Some people learn to be very good at it. Others struggle with it. And I struggled with it. And the fact of the matter is, I didn't know what to say. How do you go into a house where someone's just lost a loved one, where someone's just been told you have terminal cancer? How do you go in? How do you go to a hospital and sit with a family when the prognosis isn't good? What did you say to them? I didn't know. And so oftentimes I made the biggest mistake you can ever make. I just didn't go. I've learned through the years several things about preaching and being a Christian. Things you would think come naturally, but they don't. And what I've learned more than anything else is the value of showing up. Just being there. You don't always have to know what to say. They wouldn't remember it anyway. But what they will remember is you were there. But you know, the problem wasn't really that I was afraid I might say the wrong thing. The problem was I was just too self-conscious. And because it wasn't something I could be comfortable with, I wasn't going to do it. I had to work on that very, very hard. Until now, probably the hallmark of my ministry is that people will say, Sam shows up. He's there. You just have to forget yourself. Think more on God and others around you and less about yourself. That's healthy self-love.
So let's allow the E,
in effect, to represent enjoy yourself. It is not true that the one with the longest face is the best Christian. Willard Fortney, a preacher of an earlier generation, some of you older ones may remember Brother Fortney, used to say, "Brethren, you will know what's wrong with churches of Christ." That always makes you perk up, doesn't it? What's wrong with it? Brother Fortney saying, "We act like we were baptized in lemon juice." You know, sometimes he's not that far off. Stop grinning, you're in church. You know, the church I grew up in had a big argument one time about whether Christians ought to sit and sweat or put fans in the window. Well, any Christian that's not willing to sit and sweat, that wasn't the issue. I don't think God wants to sit and sweat unless we have to sit and sweat. We can afford fans, put fans in the window. You got my vote, you know. We need to learn how to enjoy ourselves. Christianity, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, is about a godliness that is profitable unto all things. It has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It's almost like Paul saying to Timothy, all of this, and heaven too. Christian living is the happiest living of all. Yeah, there are rules and regulations. Have you ever stopped to think about those rules and regulations? What thing did God ever tell us to leave alone that we'd be better off doing? You try to think of one. What did God ever say do that we'll regret doing? He designed Christian living to make it the most meaningful and happy and fulfilling life that anyone could ever have. It is not the preacher's job to find out what people enjoy doing and then come up with something wrong about it. We don't have to go through life thinking that everything that's fun to do is either illegal, immoral, or fattening. We can have a good time. Satan's most successful lie, from the Garden of Eden down to and including today, is that God just doesn't want you to be like him. Eve bought that lock, stock, and barrel. He said, God is robbing you of the wisdom that eating this fruit will give you. She bought it, she ate it, and she'd have given anything in the world to have said no. She thought she had to set beyond God's limits to enjoy herself. Folks, Christianity doesn't mean that everybody else is out and has fun and we sit home and watch old Western. Christianity is an enjoyable lifestyle. There is not a church anywhere that has more fun together than the Seventh Street Church of Christ in the Common City. We laugh together, we joke together, we tease each other, because we've learned to have fun in Christ. The world calls fun things that are destructive. You buy into that and you'll regret it. If you just listen to God, you're going to enjoy yourself more than you could imagine. Let's allow the sea to represent challenge yourself. Most of the things we fail to accomplish in life, we fail to accomplish because we don't try. Clifton Gaines used to tell of a story that happened when he was a freshman at Harding College. He said he was in class and someone came into class and said, "The freshman dorm's on fire." And he was a freshman and he jumped up and he said he ran over and he got to his room and he threw open the door and he started gathering stuff up and carried it out and put it in the street. And when they got the fire put out, he said it took him 3 trips to get it all back in. What had happened? He was challenged. And he rose to the challenge. When I was growing up, I learned a song, and the way I learned it may be different from anyone else who's ever learned it, but that's what happens when you grow up in Wetzel County, you know. But it goes something like this. Well, the preacher, he went out a-walking. It was on one Sunday morning, and of course it was against his religion, but he took his gun along. He shot himself some mighty fine quail and one little measly hare, and on his way returning home, he met a great big grizzly bear. Now the bear sat down in the middle of the road, just as mean as he could be, and the preacher, he began to shake it, and he climbed up a cinnamon tree. The bear looked up, and he shook his eyes, and he rolled his ugly head, and the preacher, he looked up to the sky, and these are the words he said. Oh, Lord, you delivered Daniel from the lion's den, delivered Jonah from the belly of the whale, and then those Hebrew children from the fiery furnace, all the good books to declare. Now, Lord, Lord, if you can't help me, for goodness sake, don't you help that bear. Well, the bear began to climb the tree, and that made the preacher sore, so the preacher climbed still higher till he couldn't climb no more. And just about then a limb gave away, and they both came tumbling down, and when that preacher began to pray, you could hear it for miles all around. Oh, Lord, you delivered Daniel from the lion's den, delivered Jonah from the belly of the whale, and then those Hebrew children from the fiery furnace, all the good books to declare. Now, Lord, Lord, if you can't help me, for goodness sake, don't you help that thing. So they fought all the way down to the river, and it was a terrible fight. That bear was really laying it on. The preacher, oh, he was doing all right. They rolled on down into the water three times in and out, and the bear got loose and limped away. And the preacher, he began to shout. Oh, Lord, you delivered Daniel from the lion's den, delivered Jonah from the belly of the whale and den. Now, Lord, it may not seem like much from where you sit up there, but the hardest job I ever done was baptize that bear. You'll be surprised what you can do when you move them. I hate to see people not be willing to try. I hate to hear young people say, oh, that's too hard. How are you going to know? So you try. I hate to hear churches say, we can't do that. How do we know? Until we try. Amen. In the midst of that horde of Israelites that followed Moses out of Egypt was a group of people I just call the Egypt party. Every time something went wrong, that group wanted to go back to Egypt. Lance Waters did it. Let's go back to Egypt. I'm sick and tired of this manna. Let's go back to Egypt. I didn't know we were going to have to fight. Let's go back to Egypt. I bet God got so sick and tired of hearing, let's go back to Egypt, and wanted to just squash. Some people would rather wallow in mediocrity than see and learn what they're capable of with God's help. A group of men came to Jesus for sight. And Jesus said, according to your faith, let it be done unto you. Another came with a demon-possessed boy and said, if you can do anything, help. And Jesus looked at him and said, if you can, folks, don't put limitations on God. And don't put limitations on what God can do for you and through you. Part of loving yourself is the thrill of finding out what you can do when you try. Let's allow the key to represent take care of yourself. When I was preaching in Barber County years ago, just beginning my ministry, we had a group of people, and I want you to understand, I'm not being bitter when I say this, it's just truth, okay? We had a group of people that, when they got to the church building, there was these great big flowers, you know, beds in concrete in front of the building, And a group of them would assemble over on the right side as you're facing the building in front of those flowers, and they would smoke a cigarette before they went into the church building. And when it was time to go in for Bible class, they'd throw the cigarette down, crush it out, go in, and then right after Bible class, those same guys would go back out there, they'd have a cigarette between Bible class and the worship service, they'd crush it out, go in for worship, and then after church, several of them would assemble there and have another cigarette before they got in their cars and was home. And I only say that to say this. Now, if you would have stuck a gun to any of those men's heads and said, you take that cigarette in the building and smoke it, they'd have rather you shot them than to have done that. But we couldn't do that. That's God's house. No, it isn't. It's a church building. You know what God's house is? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says it's our body. If you don't do it in the church building, you better be careful about doing it. Take care of yourself. Be a good steward of the body that God gave you to use for Him. You don't need drugs. You don't need alcohol. You don't need so many other things that are destructive to you physically and emotionally. I wish I could get you young people to fully grasp this, including our lovely 13-year-old. What you are doing to yourself physically right now is going to determine your health 40 or 50 or 60 years from now. Take care of yourself. You only get one body. Use it wisely. That's self-love. Well, accept yourself, forgive yourself, forget yourself, enjoy yourself, challenge yourself, take care of yourself. Let's let the S close out the question. Save yourself. Now, I know, in a sense, none of us can do that. Salvation's by grace. It's beyond our ability to save ourselves. And yet, at the same time, Peter says to the group on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 40, save yourself from this untoward generation. He was just simply saying to them, you have the chance to be saved. Don't throw it away. Folks, any spiritual death is a suicide. Hell tombstone, if there were such, could read one and all suicide. We can't blame others if we go there. We have the Word. We have our will. We have our soul. We have our choice. This morning we even have an opportunity. Who are we going to justifiably blame if someday God says, depart from me, I never knew you? Neil Pryor used to say that there are three votes for every person's salvation. God always votes yes. Satan always votes no. Guess who breaks the tie? Guess who decides? Who carries today? You and only. You can do all of the other things that I've mentioned this morning. But if you blow this one, you hate yourself. And you will hate yourself forever and ever and ever and ever. Don't let that happen. If you need to be baptized into Christ, let's do it this morning. If you need to come home and tell God from the heart, I'm sorry, I've not been faithful, let's do it this morning and pray together. Save yourself. Place yourself upon the mercy of God while we stand and while we sit.